My text is in the first epistle of John, in chapter 3, and verse 16. Now, we're in this passage that's verse 13 to about verse 16. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, we looked at the passage as a whole, if you remember. And what I'm doing now, because I feel it's such a rich passage, I've been choosing out verses now and concentrating a little on them, lest that we should miss very valuable truths there. And this morning, I'd like us to look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it's in the context of saying, don't be surprised that when you are converted and when you come to an experience of the grace of God, don't be surprised if people hate you. Don't be surprised if you don't get a promotion. Don't be surprised if somebody far less qualified than yourself gets on. Don't be surprised if people will speak evil in your back and smile in your face. Don't be surprised at these things. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us, the Apostle Paul warns us, and John warns us as well. And so, yes, last Sabbath day, we looked at one reason why there should be such opposition. And if I dare choose a key word in this passage, it is the word past. And you'll find it in the verse that we had as a text last Sabbath morning. We know something. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, because we know that, we need not despair if the world hates us. Now, if you remember, I'll just briefly remind you of this. If you remember, there were three deaths, three lives. And here they are. Physical death came. Genesis 3:19 tells us that to dust we shall return because of sin. The general effect of sin, earthquakes, catastrophes, disease, plagues, illness in a general sense, and death is because of the fall. So there is that death. Then there is spiritual death, where we do not respond at all to God in any way. We can be religious, but we don't speak about the Lord. Spiritually dead. And then there is eternal death, which the Bible calls the second death, and that's hell. Now, not deal with three, we did that last Sabbath. And then the work of grace is this. We have ordinary life, where we live, move, and have our being, which dies. Then, when we are converted, we become spiritually alive. Now, how do we become spiritually alive? Christ takes away the veil of unbelief. There is nothing we can do to become spiritually alive, or else it is salvation by works. It is a work of grace. If you think you've done it, then you're still not saved. It is a work of grace. Christ takes away the veil of unbelief, and we become spiritually alive. Then the third life is when we enter into the fullness, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Knowing that when men hate you, you can be at peace because you have entered into a dimension they cannot even comprehend. So marvel not that the world hates you. They hate you because they recognize in you something they haven't got. And yet they're attracted to you. Yet they want to talk to you. Yes, they want some relationship with you. And yet they hate you, because they recognize that there is something in you that they have not got. Now, we looked at that last week. Now, then here, we're talking now about this new dimension in the text that I have. Hereby perceive. Now, we take notice. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. So he's saying, take your eyes away now from the hatred and from the opposition and the matter that may be, whatever we may have in this life, because we have entered this new dimension. There is only one thing that matters in my life, only one thing that matters in your life: God's approval, not man's. We need not fear or be concerned whether men will sing hallelujah or crucify us. It is God's approval of the Christian's life is all that matters. And we can only live a life that is well-pleasing when we recognize it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now the problem is this. It is a realization of this. Now I'm not going to go again into the Gnostic heresy, which last Monday night I went into a little more detail. These were people which were nicknamed the knowing ones. They had special experiences, they had special knowledge, and they looked down upon the ordinary believer. And John is saying, now listen, all that is required is that you recognize the love of Christ, that you recognize the pardoning love of Calvary, and that in your heart there is love to God and love to your brothers and sisters. It's as simple as that. So don't worry if somebody comes along and says, you ought to get my experience, or you ought to have my knowledge. Don't worry about these things. Because the most important thing is this, that the love of God is in your heart. And so long as you are sure of that, you need not fear any show-off. You need not show anybody. You need not fear anybody that comes along and says, this is the answer, this is the way, I've got something extra. Do not fear them. Because I tell you, beloved, love one another. Now the Gnostics hated John, and when they flourished later by the end of the 3rd century, that every single church in the Roman Empire, and that covered more or less everywhere then, every single church, all the intellectuals were Gnostics. They were all above in experience and in knowledge. And the ordinary little people were breaking their hearts. So John writes his letters and tells him, don't fret. The main thing is this, that God loves you. And he loved you first so that you could love him. And you're able to love him because he first loved you. That is the main thing. So the first thing is this, a recognition of God's love, the love of God. May I describe it by an illustration in order to make my message this morning just brief? Think of a great painting. And this painting is the agony and passion of our Saviour. There is the blood that is shed for us. There is a penalty paid for our sin. There is a sacrifice of Calvary. There is that great canvas and the painting of God's love. What are the Gnostics doing? They're coming up to the painting and they're saying, I think we'll have a gold frame. I think we will have it decorated. I think we'll have a double gold frame. I think we'll put it there. No, I think we'll put it over there. And they're talking about the frame, and they never look at him. They're talking about their knowledge, and they never look at him. They're talking about their experiences, and they never look at him. They're talking about their methods, and they never look at him. Dreadful thing to go to an art gallery and say, look at that fantastic frame. Look at that frame there. Look at that frame over there. And you never think of the artist. And you never think of the painting. You're a fool. If you go to an art display and only go to look at the frames and how they're laid out and never take any notice of the artist's painting, he is communicating a great picture to this world: love. Now listen to this verse, 4:8 in this epistle. He that loveth not, and listen carefully to it, every person here. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Terrible statement. Listen to it again. Whatever our qualifications may be, he that loveth not, but I know all about the frame. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love and life and hatred and death are the theme songs that the apostle has here. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Why do we love the brethren? Because we love God. Because we love God, we are able to love the brethren. What kind of love is this? Now, I told you in John 3, verse 1, if I may just remind you again, is this kind of love, the ordinary New Testament Greek, remember, what wealth of love is this? The classical Greek, which still is retained in that part, is what world? Both are valuable. From what world did such love come from? It is the love of heaven. It is the love of God. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us to go on. Our ordinary love can never love our enemy. That's why we pout. That's why we take offense. That's why we take umbrage. Because we depend upon our wretched little love, which will never get us anywhere further than the grave and right into the center of hell. But the love of God will go on. May I remind you of hymns? Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Do you miss the words when you're singing them? It's maybe because I'm inclined to be artistic. I dwell on words and on colors and these things. Love divine, all loves excelling. How shall I describe it, says this hymn writer? Joy of heaven, that's a kind of love. That love is the joy of heaven. Where's it come? Joy of heaven to earth. Come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling. Do you see it? Then there is another one. I can get the number here now. Here it is. It's a beautiful hymn. Loved. Can you go on? Loved with everlasting love. How can I get to know it? Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. No other way. I could never have found it. Flesh and blood cannot reveal that to me, but my Father which is in heaven. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast told me it is so. And you know this one? The love of God is broader far than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most infinitely kind. The first thing is that, a recognition of God's love. Secondly, briefly, a revelation of God's love. You might say like this morning, and I say with you, Lord, help me to see this love. Help me to understand this love. Help me, I don't understand much about the artistry of heaven. Help me not to just buy the framework. And the framework is just a skeleton. We can have a systematic theology. Forgive me. We cannot have a Christianity without theology. I know that. But you know what I mean by this? That the theology itself is a skeleton that the flesh clings to. And the blood flows through. But the skeleton itself is not enough. So I might say, I just don't want the skeleton. I don't want the framework. I don't want to fill my house with frames and say, come to my front room and look at this lovely frame I've got. Or come to my living room and just look at the simplicity and the beauty of this frame that I've got. You'd never do that. Would you now? The Gnostics did. It just went for the frame. Take a view at the picture. You may notice the frame in passing. It holds the picture there. It's a skeleton that holds it together. It's got to be there. But it's a picture. It's the reality that you and I are concerned about here. Hereby perceive is a strong word. We see. We understand with the enlightened mind. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. Now let me give you a fuller translation. Hereby perceive we the love of God because that one laid down his life for us. Do you mind my using Greek? I don't like referring to Greek because I'm terribly afraid of it sounding as if a person were showing off. I think it's a bad thing to do, to use just the Greek word. So I will not use a Greek word at all because it's a meaningless thing to do. But I can refer to the depth of its meaning. The word here for laid down is to lay aside a garment. Now that's why I read John 13. Do you remember the reading at the beginning? Can you throw your mind back? And Jesus Christ went to his disciples and he washed their feet. And in order to wash their feet, he laid aside his garment. Isn't that right? And the word there is the same Greek word. The laying aside of a garment. Still the same apostle, John, in chapter 10, verses 11, 15, and 17. You needn't look them up now. It is a chapter that refers to the Good Shepherd. And these are the words used in English. Two words are used. He giveth his life for the sheep. He layeth down his life for the sheep. But it is the same word that is used in both verses and the same word that is in laying aside his garments. So what he's saying is this. When he washes his disciples' feet, he laid aside his garments. When the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, he lays aside his life. And then in a later verse, when he says he gives his life for the sheep, he lays aside his garment. Is in the three cases there, it goes from service, you might say, which is a picture of Calvary in chapter 13, in a pictorial sense, to reality, in a word sense, in chapter 15, where he says he lays aside his garment. Now you might say, what am I going to get out of that? Well, it's not what I'm going to get out of it, what it means. I want you to look in your Bibles now. Philippians 2, verse 5. If you haven't got a Bible, share with somebody. Philippians chapter 2. Alright? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May the mind of Christ my Savior. We sang it. Let this kind of thinking, enlightened thinking, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So now we have the correct teaching about Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal. He's not a thief when he says, I and the Father are one. That's in the Gospel of John. But made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his garment. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Laid aside his garment. Here they are. He laid aside the garments of his reputation. What does that mean? He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He made himself an undignified human being. He laid aside the garments of all that glory which was his. You read John 17. He laid aside the garments of his position. He had power beyond all concept that you and I can have. And yet he only uses fringes of it in healing. He laid aside the garments of his own authority. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what he did for us. Nothing you can do, nothing I can do can equal that. No sacrifice you have made or may make or I may make can equal that. Romans 5:8 put it this way. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that is the laying aside. That's what he has to do in order to come down to this world, the incarnation. That is what he has to do in order to the iniquity of sins of men and women to be laid upon himself. That's what he has to do in order that that might be achieved. And then he goes to Calvary and pays a penalty. That's what he has to do. He has to lay aside the garment of his glory and the garment of his power and the garment of his position, and he's willing to humble himself and let stupid little Pharisees spit on him and silly little Herod put a crown of thorns upon him and foolish little Pilate to think he has an authority when Jesus Christ laid aside his garment for a while, for you and for me. Marvel not that the world hates you. Don't dwell on it. We have passed change of government, is a word there. And a new form of government is more powerful than change of government. It's not party politics. We've entered into the dimension of God's government. And if you've entered there, then don't moan over little losses that you may have in this world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and see what he laid aside for you and for me. Then lastly, a reception of God's love. How does this apply to us? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are we willing, in the context of that laying aside, what am I willing to lay aside for God? What are you, I'm asking you, willing to lay aside for God? What are we hanging on to that stops us laying anything properly aside for God? Truly, we should be ashamed, shouldn't we? We fill our lives with unnecessary little things and cling to things that we must one day let go. Where shall I frame this picture? Where shall I put this lovely picture of his laying aside his garment for me? Shall I put it somewhere in my head that my knowledge may know about it? Shall I put it somewhere in my emotions that I might sometimes shed a tear about it? No, says God. I am not willing that you hang this frame in any place of the realm of your living. Nothing less than you being framed will do. That our lives frame that love. Now, in ordinary talk, we talk about being framed as having been trapped. In one sense, it's a wonderful thing. Once caught, no escape, framed by God. What a wonderful thing to be framed by God. What does it mean? In my mind and in my thinking, in my heart and in my emotions, in my will and in my deciding, in my activity and in my going, the love of Christ constraineth me. That is what it means to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life, laid aside his garment for us, and we also lay down our lives, lay aside our garments for the brethren. Every opportunity, every situation that we are in. What kind of a picture do we make? Let me finish with continuing my illustration. Here is a picture. You might say, well, I've got a pretty good picture. It's a two-dimension picture. There is the knowledge of God. I could tell you all the doctrines, and so we should be able to tell them pretty well. I can tell you this, that, and the other. I know these verses, I know these themes. I've got that dimension, and I've got this dimension. I got experience, and I experienced great things, oh God. A two-dimensional picture. I saw once in a shop a picture that amazed me. It said, please do not touch, and I did. Couldn't resist it. There was a frame, and there were three beautiful jars on a shelf. And you know, they were so realistic, I had to touch them. It was a three-dimensional painting. It had depth. Knowledge, right? Experience, right? Love. Depth. Do you see? Nothing less will do. Nothing less will do. People will only give a passing glance to a two-dimensional picture. But when it's three-dimensional, you're amazed that such a thing could be in a man or a woman, that such a love could be in a person. What has happened to them? They've been framed, and they've been framed by God, and he has painted in their lives the love of Christ, the love of Calvary. May God give us grace to understand the words of this plain man. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask Thy help. We ask Thee, O Lord, to speak to our hearts for Thy name's sake. Amen.